If everyone will stand, we'll read half of a verse. Just half of a verse. It's Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to, and then blank. You may be seated. The title of this message is The Unholy Seed, Part 25, Racial Reconciliation. There are seven missing words in the rest of this introductory verse. These seven words are very important. For if this statement given in this verse by the Apostle Paul is true, then racial reconciliation is false. If the statement by the Apostle Paul is false, then racial reconciliation is true. So it's very important to know what the seven missing words are. But first, agents of racial reconciliation movement have been willing tools of the non-Adamites as they rage against the Lord and his anointed people. By means of a twisted and perverted gospel, they work to bring about the practices of integration and miscegenation for the purpose of destroying the holy nation of Israel. And we're living right through it. However, God promised us that he will deliver Israel from the hand of her enemies. Who is that? Is it the Palestinians? And he will remember the everlasting covenant that he made with Abraham, confirmed with his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob and his seed. Remember what John the Baptist's father said after 9 months of being mute. He couldn't speak for 9 months. And then he said in Luke chapter 1, verse 72 and 73, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Zechariah, speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit, said that number one, we should be saved from our enemies. That means we have enemies. Number two, we should be saved from the hand of all that hate us. All those individuals that hate us. Number three, that Jesus Christ was coming to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. I wonder what mercy that was. And number four, that he was going to remember his holy everlasting covenant that he made with us. Was Jesus successful? Did he confirm the promises that were made to the fathers? This is the crux of the matter. The racial reconciliists say that he failed and had to go to a plan B. Christian Identity says that God was successful and confirmed all the promises made to the fathers. Well, who's right? Now I'll talk about recent events. Now before I reveal the seven missing words in our introductory verse, we will discuss some recent events. In my last sermon, I told of an email that I received from John Hagee's organization, Christians United for Israel, in which they sent an email begging for help from Christians to feed elderly Jews who are struggling to survive this Thanksgiving season. The organization is headed by Joel Eckstein, President and CEO of the International Fellowship of Christian and Jews. The organization was founded by his father, who happened to be a rabbi, who died this past February 2019. Then the week after my sermon, Joe and Peggy received this invitation from the International Fellowship of Christian and Jews to donate money to downtrodden Jews, you could check a box for $25, $50, or $75, or give a gift of your choice. The letter says, and I took it right from the letter, quote, "For thousands," that's a plural, "for thousands of Holocaust survivors in the former Soviet Union, staying alive each day is a battle. And with the coming winter, every day is a fight to survive," unquote. I added the following comment. Thousands of Holocaust survivors in the Soviet Union. The Holocaust ended in 1945. That's only 74 years ago. The thousands of Holocaust survivors would have to have been children when they were in the Holocaust. If the survivor was 10 years old when the Holocaust was over, he or she would now be 84 years old. This is the same age as Supreme Court Judge Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who has just won $1 million in the Berggruen contest. She won over 500 other candidates whose ideas best profoundly shaped human self-understanding and advancement in a rapidly changing world. Are all the Holocaust survivors destitute? Do they all need financial help? And there are thousands of mysterious Holocaust survivors in the Soviet Union. How many others are there? Are there thousands of survivors in Poland? How about England? How about the United States? There must have been a lot of children in the concentration camps, and they were not burned up in the death camps. There were 6 million Jews killed, right? How many Jews were there? 6 million burned up? Millions of survivors? There were only 500,000 Jews in Germany. If the concentration camps were a death camp, why are there so many survivors? And they are all destitute? It's a big lie of the people. It's a big lie of the people known as liars. It is nothing more than a huge hoax. Now back to the letter that Joe and Peggy received. At the bottom of the page are endorsements from Kenneth Copeland. Now I added, founder Kenneth Copeland Ministries, Pat Boone, he's an entertainer, Pat Boone Enterprises, and Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel. So those three had endorsements at the bottom of the page. What? Kenneth Copeland, one of the richest of all the preachers, said the following in the letter from the International Fellowship of Christian Jews. He said this. Here's his endorsement. Quote, "Our ministry," so Kenneth Copeland Ministries, "continues to support this vibrant, powerful organization, the largest philanthropic in all of Israel." It's located in Israel. "And it is Christians around the world who have made this possible," unquote. Pat Boone, the famous singer, said something similar, as well as Prime Minister of Israel. "They all support the International Fellowship of Christian and Jews. It is really the fellowship of the Holy Seed with the unholy seed." And here is their trademark. Now, there was an article I found that had a $26 million suit against Rabbi Yekel Eckstein, International Fellowship of Christian and Jews. The International Fellowship of Christian and Jews, the IFCJ, is not without difficulty, as they are being sued for $26 million. They quote Genesis 12:3, which was the gist of my last sermon, which calls on Gentiles to bless Jews as their justification for collecting donations from evangelical Christians. I added, but Abraham wasn't a Jew. There were no Jews in the world too many years after he was alive. The founder, IFJC, Eckstein, received a hefty paycheck from the Christians who sent money to help the poor, destitute Jews, not to pay the salary of its very wealthy CEO. How much does he make? Well, in 2002 to 2007, he made an average annual salary of $363,312, plus another $129,596 per annum in unspecified benefits, for a total average compensation of $492,908 a year. Plus, Eckstein received another $419,000 per annum in deferred payments to a pension plan that was instituted him by his organization. So Eckstein made over $900,000 a year, helping an organization that promotes Christians helping poor Jews. Christians help pay the salary of the founder, who makes a little less than $1 million a year. Did you ever wonder why it's not the other way around? Why don't Jews send money to poor, destitute Christians? I guess they think all Christians are wealthy and have no need of any financial aid. This organization that was founded in 1987 now raises about $140 million a year, making it one of Israel's largest humanitarian organizations. Overall, the organization has raised more than $1.4 billion, mainly from evangelical Christians. I added, plus, it pays huge salaries to the founder, president, and other people who run the organization. It is a scam, as it is Christians who are asked to donate to Jews and not the other way around. Eckstein served on the faculties of Columbia University. What a surprise. Chicago Theological Seminary. And a Northern Baptist seminary. Boy, what a good seminary prof he would be. He also held positions on the executive board of the American Jewish Joint Distribution Committee and the Anti-Defamation League. He was named several times on Newsweek's list of 50 most influential rabbis in the United States, and is considered one of the most influential Jews in the world. And here's his picture. Rabbi Yekel Eckstein, founder of International Fellowship of Christian Jews, in a 2000 interview on the 700 Club. Well, that was interesting. Former U.S. presidential candidate and CBN founder Pat Robertson, Eckstein's Christian mentor, that's what he calls himself, said of the following. Quote, this is Pat Robertson speaking. Words cannot express the sorrow I feel at the untimely passing of my dear friend, Yekel Eckstein. Yekel has been a pioneer and champion of Christian-Jewish relations for decades. We have worked together on many projects, and the success of his organization attests to compassion that he feels for his fellow Jews who suffer in poverty in various parts of the world. I am sure I echo the words of our Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord, unquote. I add the comment, shame on Pat Robertson. He is quoting our God and saying this to a member of the unholy seed, a person who is a Talmudic Jew who believes that our God is now in hell, boiling in a hot pot. I wonder how much this millionaire founder donated to his own organization. Now back to the sermon. Now I say that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, too. I said there are seven missing words. The first word is confirm. The second, the. The third, promises. The fourth, made. The fifth, unto. And sixth, the. And the seventh, the fathers. Confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Is the book of Romans in the Old or New Testament? The apostle is writing to who? Is he writing to all peoples in the world? To all the races that are living in the world? Maybe he is writing to the people who are descendants of the fathers. Who are the fathers that Jesus confirmed the promises to? Was it the fathers of everyone who is living on the earth? Was it the fathers of the Orientals? Was it the father of the Negroes? Was it the fathers of the mixed seeds? Was it the fathers of the Pacific Islanders? It is the fathers that the God repeatedly identifies himself with. Quote, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, unquote. In fact, you said that in your prayer. The fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob Israel. What were the promises that were made to these fathers? In the verse quoted in the book of Luke, Luke 1:72, it's the same fathers that Zechariah spoke of, that the Savior would, quote, perform the mercy promised to our fathers, unquote. Who were the fathers that the father of John the Baptist was referring to? It was the fathers of the covenant people of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is how the God of the Bible describes himself. I think it's over 200 times. He says, quote, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, unquote. And what were the promises that God made to the fathers that God loved? There were many promises that God made to the fathers. Here are just a few of them. Number one, I will make of you a great nation. Number two, your seed shall be as the stars in number. Number three, I will bless your seed with great material substance. Number four, you will be the father of many nations. Number five, kings will come from you. Number six, I will make a covenant with your seed eternally. Number seven, I will be a God to you and to your seed. Number eight, I will multiply your seed as sand in number. Number nine, your seed shall be victors over their enemies. Number 10, in your seed shall all nations be blessed. Number 11, and more. What was the great nation that was to come of Abraham? What are the many nations that would come from the seed of the fathers? What kings came and are coming from Abraham's seed? Who were the enemies that they were to be victors of, over, etc.? It certainly doesn't describe the Jews or the unholy seed Judeans, as they were only living where the remnant of the house of Judah was dwelling. This is where the Bible becomes confusing to many of its readers. Right here. Does it say that it was the seed of the Canaanites, Canaanites and Edomites? Or was it the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The descendants of these three fathers would become many nations. They are translated as being Gentiles in the next verse after our introductory verse of Scripture. Our introductory verse was Genesis 15:8. The next verse is Genesis 15:9. And that says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing among thy name. I wonder where that's written at. The Gentiles would glorify their God for his mercy. What mercy was that? To help us understand what mercy was meant, the Apostle Paul gives a reference from the Old Testament. He makes a quote in this verse in Romans to the book of Psalms. We will look at this verse in a couple of paragraphs. But first, what mercy are the Gentiles singing about? The modern church world has been deceived in believing that it is everyone else in the world who is not a Jew. If they have repented, who are glorifying God? Most so-called modern-day quote-unquote Christians today believe that the Jews are the covenant people of the Old Testament. But since they rejected the Savior, the covenant people were put into a holding pattern. And the covenant that God originally made with Abraham was open to all the other people of the earth. These people are called the Gentiles. After Jesus returns to the earth, the Gentile church will be raptured away, and the original covenant people will once again repent of all the evil that they had been responsible for, and God will once again make them his covenant people. But this would make God a bigamist. He married Israel, they say the Jews, divorced her, they say the Jews, then married all races of people, they say the Gentiles, and then remarried Israel, they say the Jews once again. It even breaks God's law, for a person can't remarry a wife who has married other people. That is why God had to die, so that the risen Jesus the Christ could remarry his wife, not all the other races of the world, including the unholy seed. Hosea chapter 1, verse 6. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto Hosea, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will have no more mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And then later in chapter 2, he adds in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them that were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Hosea prophesied that the house of Israel would be divorced and would receive no mercy for about 700 years. But there would be a time when they would once again receive the mercy of God. When they did, don't you think that they would glorify God and sing about his mercy? Heathen, nation, and Gentiles. Let's look at the Old Testament verse that the apostle was quoting in Romans 15. It should be 15:8. Psalms 18:49. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Yahweh, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Do you see the word Gentiles and heathen are interchangeable in the King James Version of the Bible? Apostle Paul said Gentiles. He's quoting a verse that said heathen. Romans 15:8 quoted Psalms 18:9 and used Gentiles for heathen. Well, which is correct? Before we get to that, let's look at a few other translations of this verse. The NIV doesn't translate it heathen or Gentiles. They translate it nations. The ESV translation translated it as nations. The NASB translated it as nations. The NLT translated as nations. The CSB translated as nations. All five of these translations have nations instead of heathen, as given in the King James Version translation. Let's look at this translation one more. The King James Version. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Yahweh, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. If the Apostle Paul is quoting from the book of Psalms and the word nations used is in most translations and the King James Version heathens, then why is it translated as Gentiles in the New Testament? My conclusion is the word Gentiles is incorrect. It should never be used in the Bible. It comes from the Latin word, the Latin Bible, because the word Gentile comes from a Latin word. The word Gentiles has no meaning. It should have been translated as nations. So Romans 15:9 should be as follows. And that the nations might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written in Psalms 18:49. For this cause I will confess to thee among the nations and sing unto thy name. And what nations are these? They are the nations of the house of Israel. Jesus Christ came and died for the sins of both houses of Israel, the house of Judah and the house of Israel, or as the King James Version and most of the other Bible wrongly translates this as Jews and Gentiles. Who wouldn't glorify and sing about the mercy of God as did the house of Israel nations when they learned that after 700 years that God died and was resurrected for them. They were back in the fellowship with their God once again. The battle between the two seed lines. We are witnessing the waging of 6,000 years of battles about us every day. The war has been going on since Eve was seduced in the garden. But it appears that Pandora's box was opened in the 1900s. Number one, the usurious Jewish Federal Reserve System was implemented, which is a private Jewish organization. Number two, the Jewish Federal Income Tax Department began. You like paying your income tax? Number three, the United States changed their minds about the First World War. They fought on the side of the Allies against the Germans in 1916 at the request of the Jews. Number four, they sided with the Jews of the world who declared war against Germany in 1933. Five, the Jews led the movement to control population by influencing birth control. The first generation to come to maturity after World War II, and that is my generation, seems to have almost been a cursed generation, and a host of evil was let loose upon our generation. From out of the 60s came the following. Number one, the Jewish-led feminist movement. Number two, the Jewish-led abortion movement. Number three, the Jewish-led sexual revolution. Number four, the Jewish-led New Left. Number five, the Jewish-led hippie movement. Number six, the Jewish-led overthrow of colonial rule in Africa and the civil rights movement. Number seven, the Jewish-led homosexual movement. Number eight, the Jewish-led same-sex marriages. Number nine, the Jewish-led transvestite movement. Number 10, the Jewish-led challenge towards multiculturalism. Number 11, the Jewish-led movement of tolerance towards miscegenation. Number 12, the Jewish-led movement to integration. Number 13, the Jewish-led drug movement, and on and on and on. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans that the reason that Jesus Christ came into the world was to, quote, confirm the promises made unto the fathers, unquote. Did he? Of course he did. Who was against all the movements that the Jewish led in the last 100 years in America? Wasn't it the historic Christian church? I said historic Christian church. Thomas Wright said in his book, Erasure and Reconciliation, The Word of God, on page 30, quote, our Christian forefathers may not have always understood the reason for practicing racial separation. And my father's one of those. But the fact remains that they did practice it. They did. For some unknown reason, they remain separate and view their heritage as something worth preserving, unquote. The society refused to accept any tolerance towards integration. The president of Belhaven College wrote over a century ago the following, and I quote again from Thomas Robb. Valid inferences may be drawn in support of the general principle of segregation as an important feature of divine purpose and providence through the ages, unquote. Some preachers even warned that desegregation of schools would lead whites down a slippery slope towards total race mixing. Is that happening? And, quote, a Negro or mulatto culture in the South, and finally throughout the old country, unquote. Well, that's happening too. The enemy knew that the key was to change the Christian church. In order to spread the erroneous racial reconciliation theology, the promoters of this New Age teaching claim that all people are the same and that God wants a multiracial church, and even interracial dating and marriage should be fully accepted by the church. They totally ignore all the scriptures that teach there were two opposing seed lines. How can all people be the same if there are two opposing seed lines? How can interracial dating and marriage be acceptable if it was forbidden in the Bible? Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis writes, quote, here's what he said, quote, Satan has used race to divide believers and make a mockery of our faith, and we as Christians have not stood against it. We sing, they will know we are Christians by our love, but as black, white, Asian, and Hispanic Christians, black Christians, Asian Christians, Hispanic, see, we harbor fear and mistrust, anger and hatred in our hearts towards each other, unquote. I added, why did Ken Ham leave out the ungodly seed, unholy seed like the Jews? Well, Ham continues, quote, Christ is holding out his nail-pierced palms. Where are my ambassadors of reconciliation? I died on the cross to heal the divisions between you. I have given you the ministry of reconciliation. Why are my children still alienated from one another? Why is the wound still festering in my church? Where are my ambassadors? Unquote. That's why I hate Answers in Genesis. Is what Tim Ham asked a valid question? Are the preachers of the church to be ministers of reconciliation? Are they to be preachers to the covenant people? They can't be both. Because many Christians do not understand the Abrahamic covenant, they are easily led astray by the teachers of racial reconciliation. These reconciliators twist scriptures to fit their presupposition, the brotherhood of man. They tell their followers the old ways and teaching of the church were sinful, and God is now giving us a new truth of reconciliation. That's the Southern Baptists. Because these racial reconciliists do not have a love for the covenant God made with Abraham and the children of the covenant through the patriarchs, they have been sent strong delusion from God to believe a lie. I'll say our introductory verse once more. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now I'm going to talk about a new book. Former Southern Baptist President Jack Graham, a Southern Baptist church megachurch pastor, Robert Jeffries, and the son of the late Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship in California, Greg Laurie, and the leader of the Faith and Freedom Foundation, Ralph Reed, all took social media to endorse a new book by Paula White called Something Greater. Paula is a woman pastor who serves on President Trump's spiritual advisory team and prays for the president along with Graham's and Jeffries. She is a prosperity pastor. An Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission employee, Russell Moore, is calling for these prominent conservative Southern Baptist leaders to be excommunicated from the Southern Baptist for endorsing her new book. Now, his reason's wrong. Mr. Moore, who was just the opposite with President Obama, never disagreed with anything that he did as president. The Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission is the Democratic wing of the Southern Baptist Convention. Isn't it great to hear their enemies are fighting with each other? That's what happened in the Old Testament. They fought against each other, killed each other off. But Paula's new book, which released less than 2 weeks ago, it was released on October 15, 2019. Today is the 27th, so 12 days ago it released. It's the story of her journey in her life. Once she prayed for salvation when she was just 18 years old, but she didn't understand the meaning of grace and purpose and realized God has been taking care of her the whole time. Paula calls this book, quote, a love letter to God from a messed up Mississippi girl, unquote. She details feeling led to a higher calling as a child, how she came to serve others as a female pastor, and what led to being asked to become spiritual advisor to President Donald Trump. If Donald Trump asked you to be his pastor, wouldn't you blast him? Wouldn't you blast the Jews? Her book, Something Greater, will encourage readers to know and understand that something greater that is in awe of them and will teach them how to cling to Jesus Christ in times of need and abundance. To her, it doesn't matter what race you are. God will do something greater to any individual of any race. It matters not to her who God made the everlasting covenant with. It doesn't hinder him from doing something greater to anyone. To those who believe that the one who was crucified was an imposter, and mongrel who is now in hell doesn't seem to matter to her. God will do something greater to them too. Paula has been married to three husbands, plus had an affair with a famous preacher. And her present husband has had four wives. Her spiritual mentor is the famous Negro preacher, T.D. Jakes. What a life she has led. She married in her teenage years. She had her only child, a son. She then married a divorced preacher, and they built the seventh largest church in the country. It was eventually named Without Walls International Church. It was a universalist church. After they became divorced, the church quickly became bankrupt, and she took over another universalist church after its pastor died of a drug overdose. She was recommended by T.D. Jakes, her spiritual mentor, to take over this predominantly black church. She had her affair, followed by another marriage to a popular rock and roll band member. She also became President Trump's unofficial pastor and gave a prayer at his inauguration. She also serves on the Board of Religious Affiliations. Now, she went on Jim Baker's television show last week promoting her new book. I saw it. She advocated that the listeners should give money to help the 80-year-old Jim Baker, the former fornicator and jailbird, to build a new TV studio. Remember who he had on his television shows? Rabbis and other Jewish individuals? Paula told the listeners when she was on the Jim Baker TV show last week, she said this, quote, "Right now, someone is about to send you $1 million check in the name of Jesus. You just have to be obedient. Well, it's $100,000 or $10,000 you send," unquote. Paula says there is a, quote, "Department of Treasury in heaven," unquote, "which will write up your name." It's just a straight-out blasphemous lie. The self-justification for greed is breathtaking. God must trust some with his money and fame because they are people he wants to reach. It doesn't matter what you look like. Black, yellow, red. Or where you come from, Africa, Asia. There's something greater for you. Is Chuck Baldwin correct when he says, quote, "Think of the damage Paula White and her apostate preacher friends are inflicting on millions of people around the world who are influenced by them. And by promoting her new book, evangelical leaders are active, deliberate partakers of White's apostasy and blasphemy for all greater access to Donald Trump," unquote. And that's from Chuck Baldwin. Here's a picture of her new book, Something Greater. Paula White Kane. Very appropriate. Oh, my goodness. My conclusion. Does God want his people integrated with all the other races of the world, or does he want them to be a separate people? Does he, God, does he approve of interracial marriages, or are they an abomination to him? We are against the feminine movement, birth control, aborticide, multiracial marriages, usury banking, third world immigration, tolerance towards false religion, integration, homosexuality, civil rights movement, etc. Are we right or are we wrong? Does God agree or disagree with our stance? Let's look at one verse of Scripture, Leviticus 20:24. "But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am Yahweh your God, which have separated you from other people." Here is the verse with the pronouns translated into what they mean. "But I, the Lord God, said unto you, Israel, ye, Israel, shall inherit there the Canaanites' land. And I, the Lord God of Israel, will give it, the Canaanites' land, unto you, Israel, to possess it," the Canaanites' land, "a land that floweth with milk and honey. I, the Lord God of Israel, am the Lord your God, which have separated you, Israel, from other people." Did you notice that God said to Israel that he was the Lord your God? He didn't say he was the God of the Canaanites, or the God of the Assyrians, or the God of the Egyptians, or the God of the Amorites, or the God of the Edomites, etc. He said he was the God of one nation. He was the God of the nation of Israel. He is the Lord God of their fathers. He told the Israelites that he had given them the Canaanites' land. They were instructed to kill every single one of them without exception. For Israel was to be a separate nation. There was to be no other people in the land that God was to dwell in. It was to be a nation of God's covenant people only. That was one reason that no one of any other race was permitted to enter the tabernacle of God or the congregation of Israel. If they did, it was the death penalty. The kingdom would have priests descended from Aaron of the tribe of Levi, which would represent God in true worship. Israel alone would have the tabernacle of God. They're the only ones that had the tabernacle, which provided a day of atonement for the people of the Abrahamic covenant only. The king of the nation that was dwelling in the Middle East was Yahweh, God himself. He was the king. You know how long he ruled? He ruled as king for about 450 years. That is much longer than the United States has even been a nation. I mean a corporation. It is over twice as long. And is longer than the time from the Pilgrim's Landing in 1620 to the present day. He was the king for almost half a millennium. He was not king of the world. He was not king of the Canaanites. He was not king of the Syrians. Why did the king of Israel separate his nation? Because if they were inclusive, they wouldn't follow the aliens' gods. And isn't that what is happening? To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.